We are reading from 1 Corinthians verses 15, oh sorry, chapter 15 verses 35 onwards. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each a kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying is, that is written, will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks, Lara. All right, just to get kind of heavy immediately, what is your approach to thinking about death? I mean, I must suspect I'm not alone in my approach. My default approach to any serious, heavy subject is to make light of it, to joke about it. So, for example, I keep saying, for my own funeral, I'd love for the music processing out of church at the end of my funeral memorial service to be the Benny Hill theme tune. I just think that'd be really funny to see, trying people cope with that. Although I won't be allowed to see it. Maybe on the coffin, a pair of those hands. You sometimes see fake hands sticking out the edge of somebody's boot as if they've been trapped there. Maybe a voice machine, let me out, or something. No. You're all welcome to attend my funeral service. It'd be good. So, like I say, kind of make light of it. When my mum died, we had a brief service at the crematorium and then a big packed out church memorial service. The church we all went to as a family. And so as I arrived back to the church from the memorials, from the crematorium, our old family friend Martin was there. He was taking photographs for us. And I went over to Martin and said, it's like a wake in here, isn't it? I thought it was funny. He didn't. But on reflection, the reason I can be light-hearted is that nearly all of the funerals I've been part of have been for Christians. And I've honestly found it hard. Obviously, I'm going to sad about missing the people, but I've honestly found it hard to be really bereft, really down about it. Indeed, I've even felt at some level happy for them. And that's because Christians, rightly, we can think about death differently, with hope, real hope. Over Easter, we've been looking to the cross of Christ, where Jesus offered himself as a ransom for our sin, so that we can know we can be forgiven and reconciled to God forever. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection, celebrated the thing that never happens happening, proving Jesus to be true and trustworthy. All those things he said were real, and that he really has got the power and authority to give us new life, eternal life. But today we're thinking about another implication of Jesus' resurrection, that it means we can know we will also be resurrected. And in the reading we just had, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says Jesus is the first fruits. Sorry, before the reading we just had, in verse 20, Paul says Jesus is the first fruits. That is, he's the first one of many. The promise is that we will be resurrected too. There's another slide here, I think. This is my uncle Frank on the left, next to my dad. And that's the service sheet from my uncle Frank's funeral. Now, Uncle Frank was your classic eccentric uncle. He used to start a conversation halfway through and eventually get round to the beginning of it. He used to keep bees. He was always the last one to take off his paper crown at Christmas dinner, you know, that kind of uncle. But after a struggle with ill health, Frank died at age nearly 76. And you might notice from the service booklet there, and it said about my own mum's funeral, it was held in a crematorium. So Frank's body, not to put too fine a point on it, was burnt to ashes. What's left of Uncle Frank is not even chemically recognisable as Frank Taylor. Now, Frank was a solid Christian guy, a true believer who ran the race, however eccentrically, to the end. So let's assume we've been convinced, let's assume we've read verses 1 to 34, where Paul argues that Jesus rising from the dead blazed a trail for all who believe in him, so that they will be raised, we will be raised, just like he was. So Frank will, just like Jesus, be bodily resurrected. Alive again. But how? I mean, Frank's body is ash. These ashes were scattered on the flower beds he kept for his bees. Quite literally, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. How can God put him back together? What kind of body? Is he going to be all sort of glowy, like Anakin Skywalker on Star Wars or something? Is he going to be an invisible ghost, like Patrick Swayze in Ghost or something like that? So those are the big questions we're thinking about as we look at questions that Paul actually addresses in this passage. So have a look at verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? The someone there is someone in the church of Corinth, which we're going to return to later this year, to the end of 1 Corinthians. But you might remember, to cut a long story short, Corinth is a bit of a problem child of a church with lots of division, wrong belief. And for whatever reason, it seems some in the church are denying the future bodily resurrection for Christian believers. That's what Paul's addressing. The rest of this passage is Paul answering those questions, putting some muscle on how we think about our resurrection so we can firm up our hope and keep going. And to see how he does this, three main headings on your outline in your leaflets. So the first two is Paul helping us to get our heads around these resurrection bodies, a body transformed, a body that fits. And the third heading is how we're to respond to all this in the here and now, a body that is firm. So first up, a body transformed. How can we get our head around this resurrection body? How is Uncle Frank going to stop being a pile of ash? Well, verse 36, our bodies must be transformed. Verse 36, how foolish. So he's not being rude. They're good questions, but what he's saying in context is you're not factoring in God into this equation when you're asking these questions. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. In other words, when we're resurrected, what comes out of the ground will be different to what went into the ground. Still somehow tangibly the same person, but radically transformed. And the picture he uses is this. When I was at Bible College, we went on a ministry experience week up to Port Pirie. We were staying with a farmer. And there was one morning, Mike the farmer, he was in tears. Because he showed me this big trailer full of grain tethered to the back of the tractor. And crying his eyes out, he said, look at all those seeds, poor things. I've got to bury them. Every single one of them. I'll never see them again. He was bereft. Now, of course he wasn't. Because Mike knew that we sow the body of seed, knowing it will transform into something completely different. A different kind of body. And I don't have to make up an illustration here, because Paul has done it for us. And of course, we know the illustration even better. We know about DNA. So we know that the tree out there has the same DNA as one of the little tiny seeds that comes out of it. And so it will be for our bodies at the resurrection. Tangibly the same thing, but radically transformed. Tangibly the same thing, but radically transformed. So here's the encouragement to help us persevere here. It's us, ourselves, that will be raised. Different, yes, but still us. Not some essence of us or vibe or edited highlights or a memory of us, a shadow of us, an echo of us. No, you, me, but transformed and perfected by God. And thankfully, Paul gives us a bit of a guide or an instruction book to our resurrection bodies. Got a slide there, thanks. They're in verses 42 to 44, and I've just summarised the changes on the screen here. We go from perishable to imperishable. So we go into the ground like a bag of packaged supermarket salad, washed and ready to rot. But we'll come out with bodies that last forever. From dishonor to glory. He's not talking about shameful dishonor, just that how some things are more lowly compared to some things being more glorious. So it's a picture of kind of the person in the supermarket depressing you by shopping in their pyjamas with their hair at 10 to 4 versus the sharp-dressed, well-manicured person that looks like they own the room and are impressive, whatever the occasion. That sort of dishonor to glory kind of picture. Weakness to power. So from susceptible to capturing every cold that comes your way and easily falling into sin to sinless perfection and perfect health forever. And natural or physical to spiritual. Now that takes some unpacking. So that brings us to our next point, a body that fits. So have a look there at verses 38 to 41. So Paul shows us that there are loads of different kinds of bodies. And we know this, don't we? Let me illustrate with a joke, a dad joke. Two fish are in a tank. One says to the other, how do we drive this thing? Two soldiers are in a tank. One says to the other, okay, bad joke, but it's a joke riffing off the fact that there are two different kinds of bodies for two different kinds of environment. And the world's like that, isn't it? There are fleshy bodies, human, animal, fish, birds. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, each, verses 14, 41, each with its own kind of splendor. The point is there are different kinds of bodies for different spheres of existence. Different kinds of bodies for different spheres of existence. So we need a body that fits with where we're going. Our perishable, natural or physical bodies are not compatible with eternity. We need the right body for the job. And that's what Paul means by a spiritual body in verse 44. So he doesn't mean immaterial, transparent, like a spirit or a ghost. And how do we know that? It's because he uses the word for body. No, the sense here is more of a supernatural body, one that will be fit for our new supernatural situation. So it may come as a surprise to you, but I'm not from round here. And you probably think I've got a bit of an accent, but when we go back to England, if I don't mind my P's and Q's and tidy it up a bit, I get plenty of stick for sounding Australian. I need the right accent for the world I'll be in, if I'm not going to get any stick. Every year as a teenager, on a camp I went on in North Wales, we would climb Mount Snowdon, and we'd all go well kitted out, hiking boots, waterproof the lot, and the leader's like, you don't have the right equipment with you, you're going to die at the top. But every year, without fail, you'd come across families wandering up in everyday clothes, in the flip-flops and the shorts. And the trouble is, Snowdon is, it's not all that high, it's 1,085 metres above sea level, but it can be summer weather at the bottom and winter weather at the top, and that can change in minutes, putting you in real danger if you don't have the right clothing. In eternity, we need to be clothed with a body that's right for the situation. We need a body fit for spending eternity together with direct access to God. And verse 50, flesh and blood, so our bodies as they are now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And we've seen that kind of idea before in the Old Testament, haven't we, with Moses and Elijah, who were not able to look directly at God's face in all his holy majesty without it killing them. So how do we get this supernatural body, this body that is right, the right fit for the job? It seems every week, doesn't it, that something else is discovered that isn't good for you. And it's going to probably make you die early. And have you noticed? It's nearly always something we enjoy. You know, nobody says mung bean salad is going to bump you off early, do they? It's always something nice like bacon or cheese. Or next they'll be telling us Nutella shortens your life. Or conversely, there's sometimes a new fad that promises to extend your life. Nearly always, coincidentally, something that's not all that pleasant, isn't it? You know. Did you know that if you go running regularly, you'll add 5 years to your life? But do you know what you'll do with those 5 years? You'll have spent them running, won't you? But when we hear these things, what we tend to say is, well, something's going to get you in the end, isn't it? And it betrays our resignation to the certainty that no matter how hard we try, we're all going to pop our clogs, cark it, shuffle off, go to me, car maker. We're all going to die. But there's something much, much better that's just as certain as that. Something much better that's just as certain as us dying. Verses 47 and 48. The first man, so that's Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. So just as we possess a mortal earthly body as offspring of Adam, just as certainly as something's going to get us in the end, just as certainly as that, we will possess a body fit for heaven because we belong to Jesus. He has taken on a heavenly body through his resurrection, blazing a trail for us so that we can share in his heavenly existence. So how can this encourage us? Now, I hate to remind you of this, but do you remember a COVID pandemic we went through? You remember the way we were physically separated from each other? It really helped us know that there's just something different to being tangibly, physically present with people. Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection means our belonging to Jesus isn't just a belief, an intangible, nebulous idea that exists only in thoughts or in our hearts. We're not going to die and then become part of a cloud or something. No, our being in Christ will be a physical, squeeze my biceps, they'll be much more heavenly by then, squeeze my biceps and pinch my cheeks reality that lifts us from where we've ended up and transforms us for eternity. And all we have to do is belong to Jesus. So whether our bodies have been left in a pickling jar or vaporized in a volcano, it will not be the physical end of us. It will not be the physical end of us. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And knowing that changes our perspective on life. So finally, we need a body that is firm. I mean, that's just a pun to pique your interest. What I mean is, with this perspective on our resurrection, we can stand firm. We can stand firm. Because verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. Mums have good phrases, don't they? My mum always did. Shape yourself, she used to say. What does that even mean? Shape yourself. I've only got two hands on the end of my arms. I'm like, oh, have you, mum? You've got four hands. She used to say, I don't know if I'm coming or going. I've been running around so much, I've been meeting myself coming back. It's pretty fast. All of it describing what we all feel. We're limited. We're mortal. And we're sinful. And all of us have to face death. And normally speaking, death is the ultimate oppressor. Death means we struggle to make sense or meaning out of our very limited time here on earth. It means we enslave ourselves to putting death off. It means we enslave ourselves and oppress others as we ascribe importance and meaning to people and to things that they were never designed to bear. Only one man has ever loved God perfectly. Only one man is worthy of being treated as God, because he is God. Only Jesus has taken the punishment we deserve, paying the price for our rebellion against God. And only Jesus can offer you a life that is not in vain, because only Jesus can offer you a life with God that lasts for eternity. Knowing we'll be resurrected, we can live a life shaped instead by the fact that we're going to live forever in perfect supernatural bodies. Verse 58. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So two bits of application Paul's got for us there. Number one, stand firm in your faith. Don't give up on Jesus. There is no better offer. There is no better way to live life. Trusting Jesus with your life is the only way to save it for eternity. Don't settle for remaining as an ungerminated seed stuck in the soil. Trust in Jesus and have the real hope of becoming like a mighty oak. Don't settle for dust when you can have heaven. Stand firm. Secondly, you haven't got to squeeze all the meaning of life into a few short years. You already have your meaning, eternity with Jesus. Live in light of that. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Labour in the Lord, obeying Jesus' words, growing in your love and knowledge of him, and telling others about him, so that they can be clothed with immortality too. Knowing all of that is not in vain. It will last forever. To finish then, what will become of Uncle Frank? Here are some photos from his funeral. And you can see it was a jovial affair. Because my family was sure that this is not the end for Frank. Standing firm in the hope that he'll receive a transformed body. I expect he'll probably still start conversations halfway through. But he'll have a transformed body, and he'll still be wearing a crown, not his Christmas paper crown, but a crown of righteousness and glory given to him by our mighty Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for anyone feeling the grief and bereavement of death today. It hurts, it's painful, and we miss people. And that's okay. But we don't grieve as those who are without hope. We thank you that we have this, your guarantee through Jesus of our own resurrection, of being transformed into bodies we can't even imagine, but are still us, fit for eternity, fit for peace with you, perfect joy, perfect health, forever. And may that true hope change everything about our present. Amen.